In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Gospel passage this morning presents us with the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, one of the familiar parables to churchgoers. Churchgoers are not amongst the most alone or easy to accept, much less easy to imitate. And yet, curiously, this parable has come through the ages and is here for centuries. And what do I mean by that? Well, so often when we read the parables of the Bible, read the stories of Jesus, there's a time warp. The 2,000 years from the time it's written to the time we have now, and how things change. We bounce back and forth, do we not, in the last 60 years, about the generational differences we have. Baby boomers, millennials, Generation X, how we view the world so differently, how differently we're wired. Well, if we're not different, just 60 or 70 years, can you imagine the cultural difference? 2,000. We're reading a wonderful book in the adult forum on racial reconciliation, and the writer of the book is a Christian pastor. And the pastor, she comes to these some difficult subjects, but through the lens of faith, through the words and the parables of Jesus. And she says a beautiful thing. She says, often we as 21st Christians do not read the parables of Jesus like the first century Judean might have. We miss some of the jokes, some of the words in the parables that were to evoke terror, a shock, and the hearers mean nothing to us. So much of what formed and shaped the first century Christians are things very different than what formed and shaped us. And yet, this parable, seriously, it means nothing of culture, nothing of history. Throughout the centuries, we can get the gist of this parable. The problem is, we don't like the gist. The story is this: the landowner owns a vineyard, and he goes out early in the morning and hires workers and promises to pay them a day's wage. But then he goes back to the marketplace where the day laborers would be standing, and he hires people at 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock. And even at 5 o'clock, there's only 1 hour left to work. He hires people for a vineyard. And then, as it would be the custom at the end of the day, he pays them in cash, beginning with the ones that only work 1 hour. And lo and behold, in generosity, he paid the daily workers who worked on the 11th hour, 1 hour, a full day's wage. But then he paid the same day for those who worked at 3, 12, 9, and probably 7 in the morning. Now, what do you think that the workers who began 7 in the morning worked all day in Glenison got their wage? But so the workers that only worked 1 hour at the same wage as this, what would they have said? I know what you and I would say. What a wonderful thing! What a wonderful thing that these people stood there looked over all day unemployed to be employed and to work at them. What a wonderful thing that they are paid not just for hours worth of wage. You couldn't feed a family for a day, support a family for the 1 hour wage. What a wonderful thing to pay the 4 days wage. They could go home to their families and see. What beautiful. That's what we do. But in the Bible, what did the early morning people think? Complaining and murmuring. Yes, they were paid a fair day's wage, but if you so generous, they give the 1 hour worth of the 4 days left. Well, how about a bonus for 3, 12, 9, and 12? And this parable has always almost been heard like a cat falls on a coffin for 2,000 years. What to do with it. And so holy women and holy men throughout the centuries have tried to offer interpretation to make it more palatable, to make it maybe some problems. I'll offer just a few. John Calvin, the great French Protestant reformer of the 16th century, believed that this parable was a rebuke of St. Peter's imprisonment question right before the parable. Right before this parable, we heard the story of the rich young ruler. The rich man came to Jesus. And Jesus said, yes, follow me, the first verse, all that you have is given to the poor.
And the rich man couldn't do it. He was so rich, he lost about 1,000. And Jesus gave the famous line, Jesus, the camel, go to the Isle of the Needle, then the rich man go into heaven. To which his disciples responded, well, then who can be saved here? And then Peter piped up and said, you know what? We have given up everything to you. We've given up everything to follow. What's in it for us? And Jesus is good because he didn't want the 12 tribes of Israel who would have eternal life, who would have joy. But John Calvin thought that was an impertinent, arrogant, entitled comfort. But this parable said this to St. Peter. You know, Peter, you bragged about how much you've given up because people that might come at the last hour and receive just as much faith as you. Put that in your arrogant, entitled, piping smoke. The second century Irenaeus, Bishop of Lyon, interpreted it as those who worked all day long with the prophets and the sages of Israel throughout the Hebrew scriptures. And that the 11th hour workers were the followers of Jesus, coming in to share the inheritance of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the inheritance of Israel. Pope Gregory the Great in the 6th century saw the 11th hour workers as a Gentile church. They came at the very last moment to receive just as much grace as the established church in Jerusalem. And there have been many more interpretations throughout the centuries. Good interpretations. Holy interpretations. But I would say it's not perhaps the parable, the details of the parable, but it is not an allegory. What is a parable? A parable is a story, often thoughtful, hyperbole is thought to perk up the attention of the hearers. But a story to push one point. And what is the one point of the parable that Abraham gave? The one point is amazing grace. Amazing grace. Amazing grace is often unfair, at least to us. The situation is this, that so often, I think almost always, I'm speaking to you, so I have to ask if I don't do that. But since I was a little boy hearing the story, I've always placed myself with a 7 o'clock every morning. I've worked all day long. I am stumbling. My muscles are hurting. And then 5 o'clock is coming, just for 1 hour. I ask you, I believe. You are home and you're in this church. Don't you all put yourself in the whole day with it? That's not what the parable is supposed to do. The parable is asking all of us to take ourselves to the 11th hour of it. Because all of us have fallen short of that in the God. All of us are mere human. All of us are imperfect. All of us have needs of the grace of God. And how different these 16 verses might mean to us when we place ourselves there. I was thinking of an example of someone who encapsulates the spirit of the story, the 11th o'clock worker. And I thought of John Newton, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace has pushed us down that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm blind, but now I'm seen. At the end of the time, John Newton was one of the most powerful, vibrant voices of abolition in the world. He influenced William Wilberforce in Parliament. And countless others of the late 18th century to a thrilling explosion in the British realm. Powerful was John Newton, but hundreds of him was an Anglican priest. But not all of them. What made him so amazing in his life, what gave him such courage, was he always saw himself as a 11th hour worker, standing upon the cross of God's own. He'd grown up in a two-parent family. And indeed, in his early life, he was a sea captain, a slave ship captain. And in 1748, after a horrific storm, he had conversion experience and became a Christian. And he came to know a personal spirit of Jesus Christ. He came to know the grace of God. But did you know, when he wrote to him Amazing Grace, he said, well, only another statement of slave. He happened for years after his conversion, connected his faith around him, the bubble of faith around him, to the matters of the greater world. It was only by prophetic voices hitting him and prodding him and pushing him, the Holy Spirit warning him, he began slowly to make connections with his own personal relationship with Jesus Christ and faith to the issues of the wider world. And he came to see issues such as evil, slavery, and other things in ways that were completely different. And great goodness of his conversion, and great was his courage, because when he made those connections, he made those connections of sleeping giant for the world. And great was John Newton. Powerful was his voice. He only humbled himself to believe that he was a left out worker, receiving the unfair grace of God. Our lives might not be as dramatic as John's news. But I thought about my own life this week at the news of the death of Luther or Gentle. I remember of a young man, a Christian man, a man who sought the love of Jesus, who thought about the grace of God. But like John Newton, I was the center of the world I was in. I thought living no connection between myself and the outer world. But with voices such as Bruce and Gentle, they challenged me and taught me to think there are needs outside of this world. There are those who can't pay for their food. There are those who cannot advocate for themselves. They are connected to your home. And suddenly, because of voices such as courage and honor, my faith began to grow. And only then, I experienced the Christianity that I think I was meant to do. I think the same I would do with you. Only when we see ourselves as a loving our worker, knowing that we are partakers in the unfair grace of God, can then allow the 16 verses to do a work in our lives, and then to become the current, the courageous, brave Christians that we were meant to be. And you never think about this parable of the neighbor and vineyard the same again. Allow the 16 verses to be with us for the rest of our days, and then we always see ourselves as the 11th hour of the world. Amen.